But this morning, what I'd like to do is take a look at what it means to be a godly father. One of the most important things we really need to focus on as men is, what does it mean to be a godly father? A godly father is a firm father. A godly father is a firm father. And what I'd like to do with that is take the acronym of FIRM and give us some characteristics of what it means to be a godly father. So let us start with the F in FIRM. F is for family. F is for family. The family is the primary institution in which God has given us as a people. It's the way that it's what the institution that he uses to bring glory to himself. Now, if you were to think that salvation is the way or the means by which God gets the most glory, you would be right. But what I said was, it's the institution in which God uses as the primary for bringing glory to himself. When you think through the Bible, you have to agree that the family is one of the most important topics talked about in the entire Bible. You have Adam and Eve. You have then the genealogy, which only comes about, I'm sorry to say that it's not by birthing people. Well, it is, but they're women. But it's husbands and women coming together and repopulating the earth. So you have a genealogy. And then you have a family again, you have Noah. Then you have a family again, Abraham. Then you have, it just continues. And then for the clarification in the book of Ephesians, we see that the family unit, the husband and wife, was the illustration or was a type of marriage that we find in Christ and his church. The most important topic that is speaking of the institution is family. What do we call God in heaven? Our Father. What does Jesus refer to us as his brothers and sisters? What do we refer to each other as? Brothers and sisters. All you see constantly, the family. And if you're going to be a godly husband, if we are going to be a godly husband, we have to understand God's priority placed on family and that we are to also see the family as priority. He starts off his creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and gave, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to every thing that creeps on the earth. It shall be there, in which there shall be life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So that the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Unlike the other days, the prior 5 days, this day God says at the end of verse 31 that it was very good. Not that it was good, it was very good. There was something special when he created man and woman, when he created the family. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man,'" and he breaks down what he has already informed us of, the family. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When you look at chapter 2, we see that God gave more details concerning the family than he did with any other aspect of creation. Right in the very beginning, you see that God's plan was to work through the family. They were a priority. We know the account in Genesis is legitimate because Jesus makes reference to it in Matthew 19, when he said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, as Moses indicated, summarizing what he said. Is it good for a man to put away his wife? Moses says so, and Jesus says, haven't you read from the beginning? The intention that God had was to create them male and female. What God has brought together, the family unit, let not man separate. Genesis isn't a mythical story. It wasn't just using two names to describe theistic evolution. It didn't come about by chance. This is real. Not only that, but we see that Paul gave incredible details concerning the marriage in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. There is so much said about the family in the Bible, it is unbelievable. And again, I made reference when I first started that Ephesians is really a reference to Christ and his church. Verses 22 through 33, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A lot of men will get very happy when they read this passage or they hear this passage in verse 22 particularly, where it instructs the wives to submit. And then they will point out that it says in everything, the big capital, bold, italicized, underlined word, submit, and in everything. But the truth of the matter is it is our responsibility to make sure that our marriage is representative of Christ and the church. And that is a great responsibility. A great responsibility. Something else that is important to notice in these verses is that the husband, like Christ, gives of himself for the family. Don't miss that. A boy becomes a man when he becomes responsible to the point that he puts himself last. It's time to give up your toys and your playtime and think about yourself and what you want to do at the expense of others. Now, you are the one that is at expense. You are the one that's expendable. You're the one that is needed, but put yourself last and you sacrifice those pleasures when it comes to the needs of the family. That's exactly what Christ did. That's exactly what Christ did. Think about it. Did Christ want to go to the church? Did Jesus want to go to the cross? Did he? No, because he prayed to the Father, if at all possible, take this cup from me. Don't pour your wrath out on me. Don't do it. Is there another way we can do this? And the answer was no. So what did he do? He went anyway. There are things that we hate to do. I know I do. I mean, to some extent, there was so much things that I had to do that I didn't go to Jits for a while, and I loved jiu-jitsu. Some of it was just being lazy, but a lot of it was I had a lot to do. To make sure and to constantly think about the things that have to take place in case of. Or the things that I know of. It is our responsibility to make sure that we represent Christ and the family, making sure that we do everything that we have to do, no matter what it costs us. There are plenty of verses in regards to a father's role with his children. Plenty. But all we need is one, and all you have to do is just look down to the next chapter in Ephesians chapter 6. Guys, when it comes to the family, it's not about us. It's not about who's going to submit to us. It's not about the fact that we point out that you are subservient to us in everything. It's none of that. It's what is my responsibility and how can I fulfill that responsibility to provide for my family, to protect my family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Really, we don't have to look at anything else as far as our responsibility in regards to bringing up our children. And why do I say that? Because if you are a Christian, if you are truly a dedicated Christian, you know what it means to be in the Lord. I know what it means to be in the Lord. If I know what it means to be in the Lord, then I know what I need to teach my children. What do I have to do? I have to study the Bible. I have to understand what God's Word says, what it means. And then I have to be able to convey that to my children. Because the next generation needs to understand the importance of living for the Lord. I don't have to look at any other verse but that one. What's your focus point? Bringing my children up in the Lord. How do I do that? Same way that I am to walk in Christ. I say that about evangelism. A lot of people say, I don't really know how to evangelize. I said, did you get saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Then you know how to evangelize because they need the same thing you needed. You want to raise your children in the Lord? Yeah. Well, how do I do that? Same way that you walk in the Lord. Or you should walk in the Lord. It is a responsibility. It is our responsibility to make sure that our children are growing up in their knowledge and relationship with the Savior. I really can't emphasize that enough. When you discipline in the Lord, what do I mean by that? Open up the Scriptures. I don't mean physically open up the Bible, slap them with the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is open up the Bible and have a reason why you're going to discipline your children. And they say, "This, thus saith the Lord. This is why I have to discipline you." Well, why are we going to church? Because in Ephesians chapter or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." Why are we telling Jesus about? Why are we telling people about Jesus Christ, Dad? Why do we do this? Why are we going out and sharing the gospel? Well, because Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 say we should. Everyone else says it's not exclusive that salvation. There's many ways of heaven. Well, Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says otherwise, and so does in John chapter 14 verse 6. It's why do I have to obey the things that mom says? Because it says right here in Ephesians that we are to obey our parents. You're to obey your parents and honor your parents. That's how we raise the children. Understanding or guiding them in a way that they understand that everything that we do comes from the authority of God, that God has placed in the lives of the children the person who is there physically to guide them, showing them through Scripture. It is the responsibility of the father to make sure that he has an understanding of the Scriptures in order to raise the next generation. How do we do this? First and foremost, we must have a relationship with the Lord ourselves. One of the things that I'm really concerned with is the lack of relationships that men have with the Lord. I heard years ago and have seen in years past that most Bible studies and prayer meetings are attended by women. Most churches have been started by women's Bible studies. Most churches function because the women are doing the serving in the church. They're the teachers. They're the cleaners. They're the organizers. Why is that? Because men don't really have an understanding of who they are in Christ. They don't understand or really take serious the things pertaining to their salvation and what their needs were in the first place. If they had an understanding, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. One of the greatest things about getting saved later on in life is you've lived a life long enough of in sin in order to appreciate the needs of your salvation. And when that happens, you usually have a greater zeal for Christ and his church and the desire to serve. I say usually. And I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I think it, and sometimes, not that I say everything that I think, otherwise, I'd be in trouble. But I'm going to say it anyway, and not that I know anyone's spiritual condition, but when a person gets saved later on in life, in their upper teens, in their young early 20s, and there's really no change or no zeal or no desire, or that desire burns out real quick, I question their salvation. Now, that's not my responsibility to sit there and say if someone's saved or not, but the Bible's very clear that there should be a change. It should have an effect. Meeting the Savior and understanding the need of a Savior should have some kind of effect on a person who has the cognitivity to be able to comprehend what it is that they were saved from. They need to have they need to understand a godly fear of God. And that's what we are lacking today in our homes, in our marriage, and within our children. We must spend time talking about Christ and his church. We talk about everything else with them. We talk about everything else with them except for the importance of Christ and his church. Make sure the family is involved in church and that the church is priority outside the family. My kids grew up serving the church. My kids grew up... You know, I wish we could. Sam grew up in the same church that I attended for years. And there was so much activity going on. You could be there every single day of the week. Not every person attended every day, but I'm saying you had opportunity. I wish we had that, and maybe at some point we will. But I will say this, when we have opportunity, my kids would be there. My kids grew up in the nursery. My kids were just like your kids now, being passed around from people to people, and they grew up. They had that understanding of the family. We went to Bible studies, Sunday schools, work days, picnics. We made sure that our kids understood that the church was priority. And how did that work? How was the church priority? Because the real priority, the institution in which God is using mostly the family, goes as a family unit to the church function. And my kids grew up understanding that church was a priority. Why? Because we love Christ. And it's Christ's church. I made sure that our family was at the church functions. Family is key, and one way that we know this, that it is key, is that our society is trying to destroy the family. Listen, everything that God has instituted, everything that God wants to do, the devil tries to destroy, and he uses the society to go against that which God has instituted. He's trying to destroy the church. How do we know that? Come on. I don't even need to explain it. He's trying to destroy the family. How do we know that? Because look at the rates of abortion. Look at the rates of divorce. Look at the whole thing with the BLM movement. You go to their website, and what do you see? You see that they are anti-family, anti-government. They want to dissolve the family. What's our society saying? Birthing people. Are you serious? I was telling Vic, I was talking, I think it was Vic, or maybe I was saying it to Devin. I said, Tim Kennedy, you know Tim Kennedy? Some of you know Tim Kennedy. Professional fighter, special forces guy. Says he goes into a coffee place, and he says his wife's really, really shy, and he goes up to the coffee maker person, whoever, and I had the name, but I forgot it, but whatever. Says, I would like this, and his wife's really shy, and he says, my wife would like this, and she said, oh, don't you mean your partner? He says, no, I mean my wife. It's not my partner, it's my wife. Our society is trying to destroy the family as they are pawns for Satan. And we need to understand the importance of the family that God has created. We know that the family is important. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be attacked. Just like Christ and his church. If it wasn't important, they wouldn't be attacked. Family is key. Fathers, in order to be a godly father, you must be a firm father. The F is for family, and the I is for intolerant. Now, that got your attention. You must be intolerant. Oh, I can do that. I can definitely be an intolerant father. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. One of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture is Joshua 24. God uses Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, and the successor to Moses is Joshua. He's about to cross the river, or has crossed the river. And he says this to the people. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's intolerance. That's intolerance. There is no other God. The reason why we were in that mess in the first place is because our fathers served other gods. But as for me and my household, we will serve no other gods. That's intolerant. Be an intolerant father. Be an intolerant father. This is an absolute. There is no wavering on this one. This is no game. There are plenty of passages concerning men who are unstable, who waver. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose. Did I just paste and copy the same thing that I did earlier? I think I may have. What's Ephesians chapter? I got to go there. Unbelievable. All right. So, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunningness, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Men are tossed to and fro, and one of the main reasons for that is because they do not study the Bible. Another main reason is that churches, when they do go to churches, they aren't keeping each other accountable, and the goal for the coming to the church isn't for the edification of others until they come to the full stature of Christ, which means that they are mature in understanding what the will of God is. Coming to church isn't a game. It's a means to have an understanding of who Christ is, to encourage each other to do the same and to grow in Christ so that we are stable. When we come to church, we are to get equipped. Why? So that we can equip others, our wives, our children. Be intolerant to church attendance. Be intolerant to the church. It's a no-brainer. That's what we do. That is priority. And when we do that, we come here to get equipped. Why? So that when those things come that may raise questions in my mind, I can be stable and not tossed to and fro because some guy knows how to speak well. I've said for years, and one of the things that really needs to be understood is that we need to really define terms. Meaning that we need to understand what a person means by the terms that they use. Oh, I believe that Jesus is Lord. Oh, really? Do you believe that he is Lord of lords and King of kings? Do you believe that he is God, that he is the almighty God, the one and only God? When you don't ask the specific questions, you get the vague answers. The vague answer is, yeah, I do. I believe that Jesus is God, the almighty God. See, when you don't get into the nitty-gritty of things, then everything can be gray, not black and white, but gray. It becomes foggy, and we just let that go. But a man who really understands the Word of God, who is not able to be tossed to and fro, I remember saying to the pastor that I sat under for years when I came back from Word of Life, and I thought I knew so much. And I said to him one time, I said, you know what, it's really, because I trusted him with the things that he said pertaining to the Bible. And I said, here's the reality of it. Between you and me, you can say so many different things pertaining to any given passage, and you could make it sound like it's right, and I wouldn't have the ability to make a distinction between right and wrong. We need to come to a point that doesn't happen. We come to the point that we can open up the Word of God and not be dependent on a pastor to tell you what the pastor says. That's the responsibility of a husband. And that happens when we come to church and we plant ourselves in a place that is going to help us be equipped so that that doesn't take place anywhere. That's the responsibility of a husband. We don't need a wavering husband. We need a solid, fundamental, one with a stern, strong foundation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 says, let us hold fast to the confession or the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. We trust God with what he said and the outcome of what he's promised. We trust him. We aren't someone who's going to waver and say, well, maybe he's not. No, he's God. He's the absolute. He can't lie. God promised something. That's why the Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the chapter of faith. Because all those men believed God without wavering. Well, and by the end, I mean, from time to time you will, but at the end, they believed God. Abraham believed God concerning Isaac. He believed God concerning the promised land. David believed God. Moses believed God. We need to be a people who believe God. There are plenty of people who will test your faith. And if you fail, most likely your whole family fails. You are the leader. If you fail, most likely your whole family fails. I remember when I was at Word of Life and one of the guys that was there, he was from Florida, we were talking about evangelism and he said, our approach to evangelism in our church is to go up to a house, knock on the door and ask for the husband. It's the husband home. The reason why they said that they did this was they said that if you get the husband, 9 times out of 10, you get the whole family. 9 times out of 10, you get the whole family. It is the responsibility of the husband to be the leader of the home and to be intolerant when it comes to Christ and his church, when it comes to Christ and his word. There are people who are going to test your family. Who are these people and how will they test your faith? People at work, they're going to test your faith. They are going to ask you about your faith and they'll ask you with ridicule. Oh, you give 10% to the church? You go to the church every Sunday? Really? You're sacrificing a Saturday to go to, really? You don't swear because, you didn't find that joke funny? Your extended family will test your faith. Your extended family will test your faith, especially if you are living for Christ the way you ought to. What do you mean you don't teach your kids about Santa Claus? Easter Bunny, Tooth Fairy. There's so many things pertaining to the Christian faith that your family is not going to understand it, and they're going to think you're nuts. I said it before when I was first saved. My cousin said to me, hey, we're so grateful and so happy you found the Lord. I bet you they were because of the way that I was. But anyway, so we just think you go too far. Really? Did Christ go too far when he went to the cross? How could I go too far? I'm not going far enough. Did Paul go too far, or do you think he wished he could have went further? Then ask yourself this question, am I going as far as Paul? Paul says, compared to the other apostles, I do way more. I've done way more. Have I gone as far as Peter? No way. We think you're just going too far. Your family will ridicule you. Your wife will ridicule you. Wait until you say something that she doesn't agree with and you say you're doing it because you feel that the Lord would say so. And hey, by the way, here's what it says in the Bible concerning the things that we should be doing. Your wife will ridicule you. You don't believe me? Ask Job. Just curse God and die. It's the only thing the devil wanted Job to do was curse God. She says, curse him. Your wife will ridicule you. Your children will ridicule you. Situations will test your faith. The loss of a job. Circumstances in your marriage. The loss of a loved one. Or a serious illness. But a godly father who is firm is one who is intolerant. He will not waver. He will not be shaken. He is firm. He understands, and he's not going to go outside of the line that's directly pointing toward God. He doesn't go to the right or the left. He's intolerant to that. He goes straight ahead. F is for family, and I is for intolerant. R is for resourceful. Resourceful. Let me start with the definition of what resourceful is. Resourceful is one who is able to act effectively or imaginatively, especially in difficult situations. Especially in difficult situations. Being a godly father is an incredible responsibility, and it's a scary one at that. It's scary if you understand the responsibility that you have. It's probably one of the most scariest things you'll face in your life if you really think about it. We will be faced with many tough situations in life, but will we make it work? Can we make it work? Are we determined to make it work? One of the things that we are facing today is incredible inflation. Tough. We're paying 2 to 3 times more for groceries than we were before. Gas is astronomical. Are we doing things to make sure that we provide for our families? Are we figuring out ways of cutting our heating bill to provide food, clothing? In other words, are we making sure that we are focused on securing our homes in any way possible? If need be, we need to be willing to take another job to provide for our family if our first job isn't providing enough to do so. And if our children are young, are we making or providing the way that our wives can stay home with our children in order to raise them up in the way of the Lord? Why would we pass our kids off to someone else who do not have the same desire to do the things that we are or we have in the Lord? I always hear people say that I'm really, really busy. I'm so busy that I don't have time for that. And honestly, I kind of laugh inside. And I'm thinking to myself, what person isn't busy? Any person who's really taking this their responsibility seriously, is extremely busy. Life is busy. But what's it busy with? There is always something that we can do to get the things done that we need to get done. Another way to be resourceful is having the answers to tough questions. I'm not going to say it's more important, but it's an important one. Are we a resource for tough questions? What do I mean by that? Are we students of God's word? Do we have the answer to godly questions? And if not, can we get them? Can we get them? Studies show that the majority of the kids that we are raising are leaving the church between the ages of 15 and 24. How can that be? How are we losing our kids to the world? And I believe that the reason why we are losing our kids to the world, and again, the family is the primary institution which God uses, even before the church, but the church is made up of families. So, why I say that is, I'm not going to blame the church first. I'm going to blame us, the fathers, who are not making it a priority to raise our children, seeing the importance of the church, but also seeing the importance of God's word, having and spending hours studying the Bible so that when my kids come to me and ask me the questions pertaining to faith, have a reason, always have a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness is fair, right? Give an answer always be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you the reason of the hope that's in you with fear and trembling in 1 Peter chapter 3, maybe 2. Can I do that? And if I can do that, am I preparing my kids to be able to do the same? And if you're not, by the time you send them into the public schools or into whatever arena is out there, they will be faced with these questions. Can they answer the question? When they bring it home, can you answer the question? When your wife asks you a question, can you answer that question? And if you can't, you're shirking your responsibility as a husband, as a father. That's not a resourceful father. That's not a resourceful husband. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what I've seen over the years. I've seen that through the years that I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian nearly 30 years. And things are getting worse. They're not getting better. Men who have been in the faith for more than a decade, who do not have the ability to do the things that we are talking about here today, having the answers to tough questions, providing the answers for their children, for their family, they don't have the answers to the basics. That, my brothers and sisters, isn't a resourceful father. 10 years in the faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and the church was about 5 years old, he says, you should be mature by now. Instead, you're still drinking milk. Should be eating meat. 5 years. My experience is people who have been saved for 1 to 2 decades aren't able to chew on meat. That's sad. That's a shame. F is for family, I is for intolerant, R is for resourceful, and M is for manage. M is for manage. One of the biggest problems I see in the family are men who claim to be love and want to serve God, but neglect their responsibility to manage their families. God is going to hold us responsible for the home. And the problem is that we don't take that serious. You have heard this saying about guns and self-defense and having to face legal ramifications for using guns. And they say this, I would rather face 12 of my peers than to be carried out by 6. Sounds good. I'd rather be carried by 12 or judged by 12 than carried by 6. Shane, I think, has a shirt and says this, I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and be judged by God. I live by both of these, or I try to. I don't care what people say. I care what God says. I don't care if the law says that I can't have a gun or do something to protect my family. I'll deal with that problem when I face it, right? But what about this, husbands? Could you say this? I'd rather stand with God and be judged by my wife than to stand behind my wife and be judged by God. Can you say that? How about this one? I'd rather stand with God and be judged by my children than to stand behind my children and be judged by God. Can you say that? You see, I think that most men in churches today can't. When a sport team fails, who gets the axe? When a corporation fails, who gets replaced? When a family fails, who gives the answer before God? It's not our wives and it's not our children. I'll tell you that. Pick your battles, they say. The problem is that most men won't pick a battle. I'm not saying that our wives or children never have a valid point. I think I made that clear on Mother's Day. I made a joke and I said, yes, my wife had one or two, and then I made it very clear, not because she may have listened to the sermon, which she did, so I was safe. But I made it clear that my wife has had plenty to say and has made our family much better for it. But she's not the one that's going to stand before God. But we need to manage our home. We need to direct our home. When it comes to finances, who manages? I'm not saying your wife doesn't do the checkbook, but who's overseeing it? Who's making sure that we're spending the money rightly? Who makes sure that we're not spending it on the things of the world, but the things of God? Not that we can't, but where's our money going? Who's managing that? Who's going to give an answer for that? We are. When it comes to the church, who decides whether we go or not? When it comes to schooling, who teaches? Us or them? I've seen so many people or families come to church with an appearance of correct headship, but everyone knew who was really wearing the pants in the family. The interesting thing was, in the back in our day, we would see these women, and sometimes you still see them in the church, and they wear this little nice white bonnet in the back of their head, and they wear these like blue jean dresses with the shoulder straps, and they almost look like Mennonites or the Amish in a way. But they'll wear this, and they come into the church, and the funny thing about that was they were the most domineering women. My experience anyway. The same thing is true with our children. Children said, I don't feel like going to church, so the father allows it. And the children say, I don't feel like going to school. Get up, get dressed, and get on the bus. I don't want to brush my teeth. Hey, upstairs now. I don't want to go to Sunday school. Well, that's okay. And here's the reasoning for that. I don't want to turn them off to church. But if they walk around with no teeth in their head, that's fine. Just ridiculous. Sunday school, worship, youth groups, and other church functions have been replaced with sports. Husbands and wives must work together, aiming to reach the same goal, but when we don't come to the same conclusion, it is the responsibility of the husband to take the lead, to manage in all things, especially those things that are clearly taught in the Word of God. I knew a guy one time. He said, yeah, I don't argue with my wife. I usually let my wife make all the decisions for the small things, and all the guys just started laughing. All this to say this. I believe it is crucial to be a diligent student of the Word in order to manage according to the Word. If we are going to lead biblically, we must be able to show, when questioned, why we are leading in a certain direction. I've said this for years. If you're going to come up to me and say that you disagree with me, that's fine. But if you don't have a biblical argument, meaning that you can show anywhere in Scripture why you disagree with me, don't waste my time. But I put that same burden back on myself. I'm not going to sit there and tell you something that the Word God says without the ability to say, and this is where it says it. I'm not going to have a discussion, or I like the word argument, just not heated argument, but I'm not going to have an argument trying to persuade you to believe what I'm saying, that's what an argument is, without using the ultimate authority of the Word of God to do so. When your wife says why, say here's why. When your children say why, daddy, here son, this is why. Here daughter, this is why. It's not a matter of a power trip. It's just a matter of having a healthy fear of God. and managing because God has placed that burden on me. That's why. I don't want it. I don't want it. I remember when I was young and in the faith, I saw a missionary one time and I was like, wow, because I was pumped about everything, man. I was like, hey, if it has something to do with God, count me in, man. I'm there. So I saw a missionary one time and I said, wow, it must be great to be a missionary. That must be so exciting. And he was like, it's what God would have for me to do. Man, I was like, what? Are you serious, man? I was thinking, what's going on? I don't understand that mentality because I haven't came to the conclusion yet that people are sinners and dealing with people is tough. The attacks from the devil gets really hard when you're trying to do the things in the way that God would have you to do them. Everything that God would have you to do isn't always fun. Managing a home, managing a church isn't fun because there is so much opposition. I don't want it. At work, I don't want to be the boss. I don't want to have to give an answer to my boss and why something wasn't completed yet. And then I have to say, well, this guy's not really doing his job. Or maybe I just messed up. I don't want to have to answer to the boss. I remember one time when my boss came up to me and I started really early, the company, the owner of the company. And so I was working with Portuguese. You're either Italian or you're Portuguese, you know. And so this guy John's working. We're working in this small place in Providence College, and it was a tiny place. We have these stones. And so John says to me, and I haven't learned how to speak English Portuguese yet at this point. And he goes, put it aside. And I'm like, there's no room in here, John. We can't put it aside. Put it aside. I said, John, we need to put this outside. Put it aside. I'm like, what the heck is wrong with this guy? We have no room in here. And the boss said to me, the owner said to me, he's the boss. You do what he says to do. Now put it outside. And I said, oh, put it outside. I thought he said put it aside. You know, I just haven't learned the language at that point. And so he goes, he's the boss. You do what he tells you to do. I said, okay. A little while later, something's taking place. And the owner of the company comes up and he goes, why are we doing this? What happened here? Do you know what I did? I went, right there. He's the boss. Go talk to him. Wives and children, when it comes to it, why did this happen? Why is this going on? Right there. Right there. Right here. That's why. In order to be a godly father, one must be firm. These are just four examples of what it means to be a godly father, but they're good examples. It's a good acronym. We must understand the importance and the priority of the family. If we don't, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. He has to be intolerant to the things pertaining to the Word of God and to God's plan. I'm not varying. I'm not wavering. It's one way. He must be resourceful. Study the Word of God. My life passage is study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Make that a practice. Be a resourceful father, a resourceful husband. And he must manage. He must manage. Whether you like it or not, that's your responsibility. That's mine. And we have to. No matter what the opposition, no matter where the opposition come from, manage. These four things make for a firm father. Let's pray.